Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for your love and your mercy. Thankful for this high privilege that is ours to gather together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that you have given it to us for our benefit, to honor you, and for our blessings and understanding while on this planet. So, Father, we also are aware that the human mind is incapable of understanding or focusing on the truth apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will aid us so we can hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 6, verses 14 through 27. And I'm going to read the entire passage. Exodus 6, verse 14 through 27 reads, "These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi, according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uzziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mahali and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron, and Moses, and Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Issachar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Ezaphan, and Shitri. Aaron married Elizabeth, daughter of Aminadab and sister of Nahashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar. The sons of Korah were Asher, Elkanah, and Abiashav. These were the Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families by clan by clan. It was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions.' They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron." Now, this section of Exodus is one that we could say could be omitted without doing any damage to the flow of the narrative, especially of Moses' commission to deliver Israel from bondage. Now, here's my position. You may read this and say it's a bunch of names, so what does it matter? So we could escape it. And the answer is no, we can't. Even if we make just one comment on it, we can't escape it because it's a part of God's word. There's a reason he gave it to us. Sometimes it's easy to find out and sometimes it's not. So this is one of those passages that I'm sure if you at home, you just go through it, which I understand. So we could, like as I said, leave this out and the narrative will still flow. However, it was included here probably for the purpose of giving dignity to Aaron, the older brother of Moses, who will from here on in the narrative become the second actor in the whole narrative of Israel's deliverance. When I say dignity, it will become clearer in terms of what can be said about who Aaron is as we go through in our study. So, furthermore, this dignity is necessary because Aaron will eventually become the first high priest of Israel. Hence, it was necessary to indicate his family lineage as rooted in Israel. In other words, this is going to be the high priest. It's important to show that he is a true Hebrew, a Hebrew through and through, and that he commands that position that God gives him by virtue of being a true descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he will have some other honors that the Lord gives him in terms of dressing him, so he'll be dignified. But part of this here is to just tell us, yes, this man is rooted in Israel. He is true Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now this section then of Exodus, chapter 6, verses 14 through 27, is concerned with the family record of Moses and Aaron. Now there are several reasons for this assertion. When I say, I've read several names, but then I come out and say, it's only concerned with the family record of Moses and Aaron. There are several reasons why I say that. First, this section is concerned with the family record of Israel, as in the first sentence of verse 14 when it says, these were the heads of their families. Now literally the Hebrew reads, these are heads of the house of their fathers. Now this is because the word families of the NIV is translated from two Hebrew words. The first is a Hebrew word that basically means a house, as a place of habitation of people, as the word is used in Lot's description of his place of residence to the angels that came to destroy Sodom, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 2. Genesis Genesis chapter 19 verse 2 reads, my Lord, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. That's Hebrew Bayit. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we'll spend the night in the square. However, there are really several nuances to the meaning of house. It may mean family in the sense of those belonging to the same household, as it is used with Noah and his household consisting of his wife, the three sons, and their wives, as used in Genesis chapter 7 verse 1. Genesis chapter 7 verse 1 reads, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Now here again, the word family is the same Hebrew word translated house. Now the word may also mean clan. That is, an extended family unit, larger than one family, consisting of those related by lineage, usually living in roughly the same geographical area, as the word is used in Judges chapter 4 verse 17. Judges chapter 4 chapter 4, verse 17. Judges chapter 4, verse 17 reads, Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and that word clan is the same Hebrew word bayit that translates house. The clan of Heber, the Kenite. Now, the phrase, the clan of Heber, the Kenite, is literally the house of Heber, the Kenite. Now, the word, the Hebrew word, may also mean a tribe, which, of course, is larger than a clan, nonetheless, consists of a large number of families from the same ancestor, as that is the way tribe is used to describe one of the 12 major tribes or units that form Israel. It is in this sense of the word tribe that our Hebrew word is used in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 11. Second Chronicles, chapter 19, verse 11. Second Chronicles 19, verse 11 reads, Amaria, the chief priest, will be over you in any matter concerning the Lord. And Zebadiah, son of Ishmael, the leader of the tribe of Judah, will be over you in any matter concerning the king, and the Levites will serve as officials before you. Act with courage, and may the Lord be with those who do well. See, that phrase, the tribe of Judah, is literally the house of Judah. The house of Judah. Now, in our passage of Exodus 6, verse 14, the word is used in the sense of family as a social unit that is smaller than a clan or a tribe. Now, the second word that is combined with the first in the translation of families in the first sentence of Exodus 6 verse 14 is a Hebrew word that basically means a male parent, hence father. However, there are several meanings associated with the Hebrew word. It may mean an ancestor, as a person many generations removed from a current generation. That is the way the word is used in Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. Genesis chapter 10, verse 21 reads, Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Jeph. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Adah. So the word may mean, really, a title of respect and honor, as the word father is used by the servants of Naaman to address him as they encourage him to do what prophet Elisha had instructed him to do in 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 13. Second Kings chapter 5 verse 13. Second Kings chapter 5 verse 13 reads, Naaman's servants went to him and said, My father. I mean, these are his officials, or other rank, because in general, they are other officials. They say, My father. It doesn't mean he's their father. That's a title of honor. Say, My father, if the prophets had told you to do some great things, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he takes you, wash and be cleansed? Now in Exodus 6 verse 14, that we're considering, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of ancestor, as one from whom those in view are descended. Thus then, the literal phrase in the Hebrew of Exodus 6 verse 14, where it says, the house of their fathers, is a reference to the families of the ancestors of the Israelites, since the Israelites were mentioned in the last sentence of Exodus 6 verse 13. So, we know that he's dealing with a line, but really the focus is on Moses and Aaron, as we're going to see. Secondly, the reason we are sat that this section of Exodus 6 verses 14 through 27 is concerned with the family record of Moses and Aaron, because only three sons of Israel are listed. Only three of them are listed in this passage. See, verse 14, as we have indicated, began with the sentence that indicates that what follows are concerned with the descendants of Israel or Jacob. Now, this being the case, we should expect to have information regarding all the sons of Israel or Jacob. Instead, we have only the first three sons mentioned according to the order of their birth. Now, this fact alone signals then that the intent of Moses in this section was not to give a record of all Israel, but that of his family. Now, if this is the case, we will perhaps wonder then, why did he not go straight to his family record? Why list the other two individuals before he mentioned his own family? Why do that? Now, his reason is probably because it is inappropriate not to recognize the order of birth among the sons of Israel. In effect, it is important to become orderly in listing the names of the sons of Israel. Thus, he had to place his family line in proper order of birth with respect to the sons of Israel. Now, in placing his family line in its proper position of birth, he should have continued then to list the other sons of Israel, but he did not do so, implying that his concern was merely his own family line. That's all he was concerned here. Therefore, we are correct to assert that this section is concerned with the family record of Moses and Aaron. Third, we assert that this section of Exodus 6 verse 14 through 27 is concerned with the family record of Aaron and Moses, because there is no reference of any son born in Egypt of the first two sons of Israel, that is, Reuben and Simeon. Yes, you see, there is, as far as we have in this passage, he only mentions those born in Canaan, and no one born in Egypt in those, for those three, the first two sons of Israel, Jacob. Now, we say this because the list of their sons in our passage is no different from that given when Israel entered Egypt. See, the sons of Reuben, for example, in our passage of study are listed in verse 14, where we're starting, Exodus 6, verse 14. Again, it reads, these were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. Now, to show you my point that He didn't listen to anyone born in Egypt. Now let's turn now to Genesis 46 verse 9. I mean, put your marker on that Genesis, because I'm going to go back and forth because of proving what I need you to see. So Genesis 49 verse 6. This is those who entered Egypt. Because say, the sons of Reuben, Hanak, Palu, Hezron, and Kabi. Same number, the same names listed in Exodus 6 verse 14. Now the sons of Simeon are listed in Exodus 6 verse 15 where we started. So go back to verse 15. Let me read it again. It reads, the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. See, that's the list of those given in our passage. But these are the list of the sons in the, that is the same as are given when Israel entered Egypt. So go back to Genesis 46, sorry. Look at verse 9. Genesis 46, verse 9. That's what I should have given you to begin with. But now, let's look at verse 10. Genesis 46, verse 9. Now I'm saying, let's look at verse 10 now. Genesis 46, verse 10 reads, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ahad, Jekin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. Now, it is the same thing as we have in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 6. So that means we don't have any names of anything outside those family, the first two that entered in it, to enter Egypt. Now the details of the family lines of Reuben and Simeon that involved those born in Egypt were given by implication of referencing their clans elsewhere. I'm not going to do anything with it, but you can go home and check it. Numbers chapter 26. That's where you will get the details of those who were born in Egypt from these two first two sons of Israel. Thus then, since Moses did not provide any record of the family lines of Reuben and Simeon in the passage that we're considering, except those born in Canaan, then we must conclude that this was because his interest was not to give a detailed record of the sons of Israel at this moment, other than what is necessary to focus on his own family line. Fourth, we are sad at this section of Exodus 6, verses 14 through 27 is concerned with the family record of Moses and Aaron, because unlike the listing of the family lines of Reuben and Simeon that was the same as those who entered Egypt, Moses gave the list of the family lines of Levi, the third son of Israel, born in Egypt. Now he mentioned the first two. He should have given out what he did when he came to his family line. He didn't. So that tells us that the most plausible explanation for this detailed listing is that it was Moses' purpose to focus on his and Aaron's family line in the passage that we're considering. Again, because it's important to show that yes, Aaron who will be eventually the high priest, is true through a Hebrew, a descendant of Levi. Hence, we are then correct in asserting that this section of Exodus 6, verses 14 through 27, that we are considering has its focus on the family of Moses and Aaron. Thus then, we focus our attention on the family line of Levi, as given in our passage. But before we do so, we should observe the significance of Moses mentioning Reuben and Simeon in this list, where the focus was on his family line. Like I explained, why even mention? Why don't you just go say, well, I am descended of Moses, or I and my brother, we are descended from Levi. And then go on from that. Why even bother to even mention those two? While he did, just kind of brush them by the side, in a sense, just mention them and continued. So that's what we'll be asking, why would he do that? But we said it must be that there's some significance for him to do that. The fact that Moses then did not begin his list with Levi, the third son of Israel, is significant. Now, its significance is that we recognize the importance of seniority in a family. Now, you read that, you say, well, you just listed names. Yes, yes. But there are some things put in there. And one of them, that's what I'm saying, the significance is we look at things by what's not there sometimes, and the Holy Spirit enables us to see them. So we're saying that is why he did that. It's simply to recognize the importance of seniority in any family. Now, this means that it is that in every family, there should always be recognition of seniority based on the order of birth in every family. Now, by this, of course, we mean that everyone in a given family should treat with respect any sibling that is older than he or she. Now, a lot of times people think, honor your father and mother. Yes. The whole idea is also that of respect. That should extend to those who are senior, who are older. So that's part of the reason for this listing in the way we have it. The issue of seniority. In effect, if you are not the firstborn of your family or the only child, then you should endeavor to accord respect to the siblings older than you are. Of course, in saying this, we should recognize that respect should not affect function of any member of the family outside the family structure. This is what I say. Respect should not affect function outside the family structure. By this we mean this. If a younger child has authority over his older sibling in, say, government or workplace, that respect of the younger for the older should not cause the younger to treat the older sibling different from others in the public setting, but to show the same respect to the older sibling as to other members of the public, since it is important that we respect others. We must show respect to other people. Anyway, this is what is required of those who are believers in Christ, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. First Peter First Peter chapter 2, verse 17. First Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, show proper respect to everyone. Now that's what is commanded of us. He didn't say show respect to some people. He said everyone. Everyone deserves some kind of respect. He says, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. So following this instruction then, the older sibling must never disrespect the younger sibling in a position of authority because of seniority in the family. See, this is something that we have, as believers, we have to understand balances. Now, I've just said that in every family, you must respect according to seniority. Then I turn around and say, but that's only in the family. If you go outside and the younger one is in a position of authority, it doesn't affect the fact that it's somebody's older. Now, these things are important. Now, history of Israel reveals that older siblings respected their younger siblings who were in a position of authority. The sons of Israel that entered Egypt respected Joseph because of his authority in Egypt, although 10 of them were older than he. They all respected him. Because that is something why, you know, we put deference to authority, because it's not really the person, it's the one behind it. Every authority is said by the Lord. So when we show respect to somebody in authority, we're not showing it to the person per se, we're showing it to the Lord. Because he did that. So, Joseph's brothers, they showed respect to his authority. Of course, he had the power then to do them some damage. But that wasn't the issue here. The issue is still they respected him. Likewise, Aaron respected Moses because of the authority the Lord gave him. If you didn't, now, when he was swayed by their on the sister Miriam to go against Moses, the Lord came down hard on Miriam, hitting her with leprosy. Joseph tell these two siblings, I know you are older than this man, but he is in a position of authority. You must respect him. Now, of course, today, some of the things that people never really put together is there are a lot of people, believers, for example, who are suffering because they refuse to respect the authority of their spiritual leadership. Even though they may be older, it doesn't matter. This is God's way of doing things, and we have to go by it. So Moses, no doubt, was a primary actor in the history of Israel's exodus, while Aaron, the older brother, was a supporting actor. He didn't change the fact. Doesn't it is God's plan that determines the authority of younger sibling outside of the family structure. Now remember what we are saying, our emphasis is on the family structure. Outside that, that's in a different ballgame. You have to look at the concept of authority. So the point, again, is that the younger sibling should respect the older sibling, especially in family matters. But at the same time, the older sibling should respect and submit to the authority of a younger sibling who has authority over him or her in a public setting. In other words, don't say, well, that's my little brother or my little sister, I'm not going to respect him or her. No, you can do that. In public setting, if he or she is in a position of authority, you must defer to the person's authority. So with this application then, you thought we just had a bunch of list of names, didn't you? And now you see, there's a whole lot more than list of these names, but we just go through them and get bored with them anyway. And in some cases, I'm sure some just skip through it. Have a bunch of them, I don't know what to do with. Anyway, so with this application, we proceed with the focus of the passage that we're studying, which is the family line of Moses and Aaron. Our approach to the consideration of the focus of the family of Moses and Aaron, who were the descendants of Levi, is to make several observations concerning the information provided in Exodus 6, verses 16 through 25. I've given you the application. Why are we going through the list? Now you know what it is. All I'm saying from now on, I just make observation about this list. A focus on the family line of Moses and Aaron implies then a focus on the third son of Israel, Levi. Now, bearing this in mind, a first observation is that the focus in on the family of Levi in our passage extended to the fifth generation of his family line. So, when he gives here in Exodus, talks about the family line of Levi, the information is given to the fifth generation. The first generation of the family line of Levi consists of his three sons, given in Exodus, verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16 that we're looking at, because it reads, these were the names of the sons of Levi, according to their records, Gershon, Kohat, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. Now the word records here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean genealogy. Genealogy. That is an account or birth record of a family line's descendants, or the account of a man and his descendants, as that's the way the word is used in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Now hold on to Genesis. The next passage is also in Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 reads, this is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Now the English versions that are more literal in their translation, such as the English Standard Version, translated the phrase when they say account of Adam's line that you have in the NIV. This is where they translate the generations of Adam. The generations of Adam. Now the Hebrew word really may simply mean account of something, as in the account of the creation of heaven, of the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. It is, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now this is the Authorized Version, as the King James Version rendered the phrase, the account of heavens and earth, as the generations of the heavens and the earth. Although the New King James Version more properly now translated this way, the history of heavens and the earth. That's more appropriate. Now, in our passage of Exodus 6 verse 16, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of account of a man and his descendants. So in any case, Levi is one of the two sons of Israel that were given information in the scripture. Because, you see, the truth of the matter is there are a lot of information that's not in the scripture that we have in many Hebrew books, what they call pseudographs and things like the Book of Enoch. There's so many information given there, but it's not what's in our Bible. You can get all kinds of information from them, but I'm saying according to the scripture, there are only two sons of Israel that we have information of their age when they died. Levi is one of them because here we say Levi lived 137 years. Now the other son mentioned, of Jacob of course, whose age at death was given was Joseph, who died certainly before Levi, since he died at the age of 110 years, as given in Genesis chapter 50, verse 22. Genesis 50. I hold on to Genesis because I'm going to do a lot of mathematics here with the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, verse 22. It is, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years. Now, I made a statement that he died before Levi. That's what I said. Now, so we could state, though, with confidence that Joseph died before Levi, because Levi could not have been more than 123 years when Joseph died. I'm saying he could not have been more than 123 years. That means he lived at least 14 more years after the death of Joseph. Now, how do we know that? That's why I say we do a little mathematics here so we can see how I arrived at this. See, Jacob, or Israel, lived in Padan Aram for 20 years. As per his declaration, when his father-in-law caught up with him on his way back to Canaan, as we can read in Genesis chapter 31, verse 38. Genesis. Chapter 31, verse 38. It is, I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. So Jacob did not marry, and so did not have any son until after 7 years of his stay in Padan Aram. See, recall he agreed with his uncle Laban to work for him for 7 years as a dowry for Rachel, as stated in Genesis chapter 29, verse 16. Genesis chapter 29, verse 16. And hold on to Genesis, of course, even that particular chapter. It is, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I worked for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, you see, at the end of the agreed period, that has to be 7 years, Jacob married, as indicated by his demand for his uncle and the father-in-law in this case, as stated in Genesis chapter 29, that we'll look at verses 20 and 21. Genesis, I read verse 18. I think I wrote 13, it's verse 18. I read. Now look at verse 20 and 21. It reads, "So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her." In other words, if you're in love with somebody, time is of no significance. Verse 21 said, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to lie with her.'" Now here's the thing. Since Jacob married after staying 7 years in Padan Aram, then his children born to him were born in 13 years of time. See, he was there 20 years. 7 years he wasn't married. So he had children. They all he had must have been had in that 13 years period. And that's not difficult to understand. There are people who know something about polygamy understand that, yeah, a man can have two children in a year, depending on how many wives the man has. So all I'm saying then is the implication is there's no way then the difference in age between Levi and Joseph could exceed 13 years. There's no way for that to happen. Because if he had all those children in 13 years, and Joseph was the 11th, really, and Levi was the third, the most we can say in a conservative way is he was no more than 13 years older. He's a lot less, but just to be correct. So this being the case then, when Joseph died at the age of 113 years, Levi could not have been more than 123 years. In other words, at 13 to 110, that's how you get 123 years. Hence, we can be certain that Levi outlived Joseph. See, we read this in the Bible, sometimes we don't realize that there are some people who outlived their children, like Shem and so on, but people just don't know that. So anyway, we cannot be certain though, as to the reason though the age of Levi was given in the passage we're considering. It's probably to enable us to recognize that Levi will have communicated to his sons and his great grandsons the request of Joseph regarding his remains, as stated in Genesis chapter 50, verse 25. Genesis 50, verse 25. Genesis chapter 50, verse 25 reads, "And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones off from this place.'" Notice what it is. Joseph made his brothers swear. Then when he says sons of Israel, that's his brothers. So, if they all died before him, how would the rest know about it? So that is one thing we know, that now that he died earlier, Levi will say, "Our brother Joseph, this is what he said, be sure. When God says you're free from here, take his bones and return to Canaan." Now this aside though, the first generation of the family line of Levi consisted then of his three sons. The second generation of the family of Levi consists of his 8 grandsons through his 3 sons. His first son, Gershon, had 2 sons, Libni and Shemaiah, as given, go to where we're studying Exodus 6, look at verse 17. It says, "The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shemaiah." Now Levi's second son, physical heart, had four sons listed in Exodus 6, verse 18. Look at verse 18. Says, the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. Kohath lived 133 years. Now, Kohath, though, is the only son of Levi whose age is given in the scripture at the time of his death. There is no immediate reason for giving his age at this time of his death. We could, of course, speculate that he was the only one among the sons of Levi for whom the record of his age at death was available at that time. Now, it is also probably that his age is given because he is in the direct line of Moses and Aaron. See, the third son of Levi, Merari, also, like Gershon, had two sons. As stated, look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, the sons of Merari were Mahali and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Now the sentence, these were the clans of Levi according to their records, is to be understood to mean the records of the family of the second generation of Levi's family. The third generation of the family of Levi, given here, consists of his eight great-grandsons. That's the eight grandsons of his son Kohath. Now, only the grandsons of Kohath through three of his sons are listed. His grandsons through his fourth son, Amram, are listed then in verse 20 of Exodus 6, where it says, Amram married his father's sister Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. Now, the actual description of Amram's wife is uncertain because of the possible meanings of the Hebrew word used. See, the Hebrew word used may mean blood aunt. Blood aunt. That is, a father's sister. It can also mean aunt-in-law. That is, the wife of an uncle or a father's brother, as the word is used in defining the limit of permissible sexual relationship in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 14. Leviticus, and hold on to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 14. It reads, do not dishonor your father's brother by approaching his wife to have sexual relations. She is your aunt. Now, because of the two possible meanings, we cannot be certain whether Jochebed, Amram's wife, is his uncle's wife that was deceased, or his blood aunt in the sense of the father's sister. Now, each case presents a problem due to the prohibition of sexual relationship given in Leviticus. Now, this is because there is the prohibition of having sexual relationship with the sister of one's father, as stated in Leviticus chapter 18, look at verse 12. Leviticus 18, verse 12 reads, do not have sexual relations with your father's sister. She is your father's close relative. So it stands to reason then that if one could not have sexual relationship with either his father's sister, that is, his blood aunt, or his uncle's wife, that is, aunt-in-law, then such a person could not marry either of these. Of course, we must be careful to understand the prohibition in Leviticus is concerned with sexual sin. Now, we say this because unless we understand it that way, we will think that there is a conflict in the Bible. See, the same passage forbids sexual relationship between a man and his brother's wife in Leviticus chapter 18, look at verse 16. See, either way we go, we have a problem. But we need to recognize it's not a conflict, as I'm going to explain shortly. He said, do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. Now, but we also have instruction that a man should marry his brother's widow for the purpose of raising a family in his name if he died without a son, as instructed in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 reads, if brothers are living together, and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her, and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So there is really no conflict here, because this instruction in the passage is concerned with marriage of a brother's widow, not merely having sexual relationship with a brother's widow. Now, such a practice was permissible among the early Hebrew people, or even other ancient people, as indicated by the instruction of Judah to his son after the death of his first son in Genesis chapter 38, verse 8. Now, when we study this place, I remember carefully laying out the fact that there's no such thing as free sex. That is not permissible by God. In other words, there must be commitment in marriage before there can be sex. Any other thing is abominable to God. Here, this is what it says. Then Judah said to Onan, lie with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to produce offspring for your brother. And if you read the rest, you see what he did? And God killed him instantly. And that's why we emphasize that. Thus really, there's no conflict between the prohibition of Leviticus 18 and the requirement of the levirate marriage mentioned in Deuteronomy 25. In any event, we should recognize that the time Amram married either his father's sister or his father's uncle's wife, that it was permissible among the Hebrew people for that kind of marriage to occur. Remember, everyone comes from the same family. And God permitted brothers and sisters to be married to each other up to a certain level. Then he started cutting it off and then finally left only to cousins. So at this point, there was no problem with it. And when we get to Leviticus, that's the law has been given, and that's when everything was limited. Therefore then, all we're saying is there's nothing wrong in Amram's marriage to Jochebed, who gave birth to two sons, Moses and Aaron. But later, such marriage of course was forbidden, as implied in Leviticus chapter 18. Now, Amram's age at the time of his death is given in the last sentence of Exodus 6 verse 21, when it says, Amram lived 137 years. Again, only Amram among the sons of Kohath, whose age at death was stated. This again is probably because there was a record of his age at his death. So in addition, it may also be because he was a father of Moses and Aaron that we indicated that their family line is the focus of the passage of Exodus chapter 6, verses 14 through 25 or through 27 that we're considering. So anyway, we have begun to just look at the family records and making observations, and we'll continue with that next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we have studied, so that in the days to come, we have a sense of seniority and respect to those who are older and those who are under authority. This is our request in Christ's name.